And we're continuing on our study, our Wednesday night study of the book of Amos, Brother Amos, a man not of any renown before his calling, a worker, and one from down south in Judah, it seems. We understand that right. A call to the Lord to prophesy unto Israel, the divided kingdom, and to the whole Israel and Judah. Judah is watching on in everything that Israel receives from the Lord. And in chapter 5, we saw the challenge of the Lord about those that desire the day of the Lord. Kind of maybe an attitude where they say, "We'll just go ahead and let it come to pass. Let's get it over with," kind of thing. And the Lord tells them, and said, the day of the Lord is not to be a desired. It is, he says unto them in Amos 5:18, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." Now I was thinking about that too in the week. We have a great emphasis in the scriptures, we who are saved, to look for the return of our Lord. And Brother John admonishes, exhorts us, reminds us about, and tells us about how we look forward to seeing our Lord. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him. What a great thing that is. What a great blessing, great hope that we have of seeing our Lord. We will each, as the Lord's children, we will face our judgments. Not unto condemnation, not unto hell, or a degree of hell and eternal suffering, because we've been saved from that. But Hebrews 10 tells us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so our judgment will be real as the children of God, and therefore we need to hear what our Lord says and obey Him in that and seek His face in our lives and walk in His ways and look to glorify Him and obey Him, and that we not add transgression to answer for at the judgment of the saved. It's very real. But then those who are not saved, there is no hope for the unsaved. And hell is the immediate destination, and judgment will come after that at the great white throne judgment. And I mean, it's all terrible. And so I think of that when the Lord says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord," when the Lord will be manifested to each person. In this case, in this context, when He would bring judgment upon the nation, and we're going to see in this chapter 6 that this day of the Lord is very possibly a day of the great earthquake that was brought. Amos mentions that in the beginning of the book. That's something that I hadn't taken to heart. There's some theologians that believe that is a great emphasis and a great use of the Lord in judgment and the prophecy of Brother Amos. We'll take a look at some of those things that are mentioned possibly in regard to that, connected with that. "But woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? It will be no good end." Amos 5:18. "The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." And certainly for any that are not saved, be warned, because the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the moment of the end of your life without the Lord Jesus as Savior is serious, the most serious of business in the existence of your soul. He leaves off in this chapter 5 in verse 27, "I will cause you, therefore, because of these things, I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus." This is beyond the capital of Syria, "saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." And so he's speaking to them. His expectation is for them to hear. He pleads with them and beseeches them to turn. And then in chapter 6, we continue on. The Lord continues on with his quarrel against Israel and the nation. Those that desire the day of the Lord, to think that they could stand or that they would have a response that would be worthy to be heard by the Lord for their sins and their way and their transgression. Woe to those that are at ease in Zion. That's a text that is used by many preachers and several messages. Here we find the verse, and I've titled this chapter, Woe to those in Zion that are taking it easy on the backs of their brethren. That's the quarrel that the Lord has had with the elite of the day, you know, and it's so many parallels to our time. In our nation, the elite leadership of our nation believe that the people and the money of the people that flows through the government that in our nation is supposed to be by the people and for the people, they take and make themselves wealthy with it. And it doesn't matter what political point that you come from, many are guilty of such. And so the Lord says to these in Israel, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Of course, Zion is down in Judah, right there by Jerusalem. The hill of Zion, the city of David, if we understand it correctly, right there south of the city proper. Woe to them that are ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. And so that mountain of Samaria is that reference to Israel, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. And there's an exclamation point with that. The Lord is hot about it. What is he hot about? He is hot that in time of trouble, they sought every way that they could contrive and every other nation and people that they could resort to for their help rather than the Lord. And he's offended by that. He's offended by the wealth that they have taken from the people, as we've seen several occasions of that. And trusting in government, trusting in their design of their kingdom and their leadership. Remember how so many times as the Lord dealt with the nations around, and then he dealt with his own nation, he said, I'm going to take the palaces, I'm going to take the strongholds, I'm going to take the houses of the leadership, and I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to bring them down. And so he comes here to verse number 2. He says, pass ye unto Calne and see. And from thence go to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? And so the Lord is putting something, a reminder out in front of them. And these are ancient cities. Cities of renown, cities that in this time, if we understand it correctly, do not exist the way that they did in the day that they were riding high. And there was judgment that was brought. In regards to Calne, we have this in Genesis chapter 10, Genesis 10, verses 8 through 10, a reminder. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calne in the land of Shinar. But it didn't exist anymore like it did in its heyday. It didn't survive or outlast the Lord, did it? It didn't stand as a enemy of God and the enemy of the way of the Lord and make any stand beyond the Lord, did it? No. But as the Lord does in nations and amongst people, He brings judgment. And he brought, no doubt, brought judgment there, and they fell. Hamath. Hamath the Great is the reference, and there are a couple of Hamaths, Hemaths, and there's some distinction. Sometimes it's hard to delineate between them, but if we understand it correctly, we have a reference in 1 Kings chapter 8. Brother Solomon is making his supplication, dedication of the temple, and the great blessing, talking about the graciousness of the Lord upon a man, Brother David. The Lord was gracious to him and to Solomon in what he did for them, what he gave unto them. And in the end of that chapter, we see in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 65, the celebration in Israel, the land that David has conquered, the land that Solomon has inherited as king. It tells here in verse 65 of 1 Kings 8, and at that time Solomon had a feast, and all Israel with him, that's before the time of the divided kingdom, so this is the nation, a great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. If we understand this correctly, this Hamath is over going towards the Euphrates, over in the direction of Persia, over in the direction of where Brother David had conquered. He had conquered a great span of real estate and cities. From the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. Now, when we talk about the river of Egypt, I think we typically understand what that is, that that's the Nile. I'm talking about a feast and talking about a celebration. It was from the one end of that which was occupied by Israel unto the other. Hamath had been conquered. Hamath had been brought low. The promise unto Brother Solomon that we can read in the Chronicles is that there was no other king like him before or after. And see, after would include all the way to today, wouldn't it? You know, that's we kind of lose sight of that. I do. I lose sight of that reference there. And the Lord says, from thence, from county, go to Hamath. From thence go ye to Hamath the Great. How does it stand today? The Lord is asking through Brother Amos. And it had fallen. It had been conquered. Then go down to Gath. In Amos 6, verse number 2. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Well, we know what David did to the Philistines too, don't we? He conquered them. He defeated them. He took their cities away from them. They didn't stand. To think that there would be one that would stand before the Lord and give an answer in judgment that would cow the Lord, that would cause the Lord to back up from what he intended to do. He said, there's been no city, no nation that has done so. Be they better than these kingdoms? Or their border greater than your border? What the Lord has done? He says, woe, woe. And then he continues with his quarrel with them about the things that they've done that he's seen and that he's noted. Verse number 3 of Amos 6. Ye that put far away the evil day, that is, ignoring about judgment. We know in this, you know, these prophecies are for a time future and a time future. And with Brother Ezekiel, we understand from that the Lord even, the stiff necks of the people and of the nation were such that he said, I'm going to quit giving the prophecy for a long time out. I'm going to give it for a time very, very near. Because they would do that. They said, well, okay, it doesn't sound like it's in my day. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. Hear again about their extravagance and their luxury that lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon couches. That's been mentioned before. He said, not even in your luxury, your protection, your safety, you will be touched by me. And eat lambs out of the flock. Well, what's the significance of that? Well, every lamb that is eaten can never bear any more, can they? They're just interested in luxury. Eat lambs. You eat up even the future of the flock. And the calves for veal out of the midst of the stall. Yeah, you just self-indulgent. That chant to the sound of the viol. We think about our nation and, you know, music. I mean, there's nothing wrong with music that is good and right. And different cultures have different music. And that's really something that's got to be dealt with well. What's the theme of the music? What's the purpose of the music? There's a lot of things that go into that. But here, the Lord is troubled greatly. He's offended by the chant to the sound of the viol. You know, music in our culture, in our nation, is a very, very powerful thing and a very ingrained thing, a very useful thing. I don't know if you've noticed in recent times, in the last year, they're playing music outside of Walmart as you're coming in to make you feel good about being there and during COVID. They hadn't ever played music before until 2020. And it's a thing that affects us in all facets of our lives, physically, spiritually, emotionally. The chant of the sound of the viol, invent to themselves instrument of music like David. David evidently invented instruments of music. The Lord didn't have a quarrel with him about that and his use of them, because David's aim was to glorify the Lord with it. But here, it's become sin unto them. They're not glorifying the Lord. That drink wine in bowls. And I honestly, I don't understand the significance of that, other than maybe that's just another testimony of evidently of luxury. And anoint themselves with the chief ointments. They always wanting the best of the best. And again, remember, it's not, if one is blessed, Solomon could afford the best of the best in the world. And when his heart was right before the Lord, that wasn't offensive to the Lord. But these are doing so on the backs of their brethren. And by thievery, without thanksgiving unto the Lord. That line is there, and they've crossed it, as the Lord has said. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. As we've seen earlier chapters about the young men have been killed and the ability to have a standing army and the horses was taken down, the horses defeated and the crop looks like it's going to be good, and then the palmer worm comes and eats it up, and the Lord said, I dried up one city and you didn't even understand that it was me that was doing it. He said, Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh is being afflicted and you don't even realize that it's happening. I'm touching you and you don't even know it. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive. These that are found in this. How can the Lord do that? How can the Lord take these that are so abusive and make sure that they go in the first group? It's no problem with the Lord, is it? no problem with the Lord. When the thing looks like mayhem and madness, I mean, then that's what's being the picture that is drawn about this destruction of Israel and the fall, the final fall of Israel is just going to look like mayhem and madness, but the Lord's going to take everybody and put them right where he wants them. Isn't that? And the Lord has no problem with that. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves, as he spoke about them laying down garments to pledge before every altar and such as that, the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The judgment's going to be incredible. And you're going to know, as the Lord has said, you're going to know it's from me. The Lord God, verse 8, has sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and I hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. I hate it. It's become a great offense unto me. And why? It's because they've sought other gods. They've sought their own way. They're doing this wickedness to their brethren, and there's the setting up of classes of people and just division amongst the people, and not a love for brethren, and not following the way of the Lord. They think that they are better than others. They don't value the soul. They don't value the way of the Lord. They don't value the inheritance of that the Lord has given them and given to their brethren that the Lord wants them to keep, but they take it and take it away and take away and steal in that and trust in everyone but the Lord. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And so now the Lord said it's going to be incredible. And I think If we look here in verse number 11, let's take a look at this first. For behold, the Lord commandeth, because he's telling this retrospectively after verse number 10. Okay, this is verse number 9 and verse number 10. So, but let's bring it forward. For behold, the Lord commandeth that he will smite the great house with breaches and the little house with clefts. You know, he's talked about the winter house and the summer house. And something that some theologians believe is that the Lord used this earthquake. In Amos chapter 1, verse number 1, we see this at the beginning of Brother Amos's prophecy. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And so there are some that suppose that wonder because of the mention of this of breaches. There's another mention in chapter 4 in verse number 3 where the Lord says, you kind of Bashan. He said, you want God. I believe he's speaking there. He said he's likening them to their gods. They want to worship cows. Okay. So he speaks to them, you kind of Bashan. Ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her. He's not speaking about the cattle. He's speaking about the people. And he's speaking to them in derision, you know, and I, if you remember, you know, I wanted us to consider about the parallel, you know, we are human beings, men and women saved by our God and called to be like our Savior, not like a cow or not like a chicken or a lion or a bear or a dog, but like our Lord, made in his image and his likeness, and we're to be like him. But they wanted to serve a cow in Dan and Bethel. And he said, you're going to go out at these breakings in the wall. And so there are those that there is a thought at hand that they believe that this Amos's mentioning of this earthquake is something that the Lord used in the destruction and this judgment that he brought upon them. Let's back up to verse number 9. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And so the Lord says, this is going to be the terrible destruction. If in fact it is this of an earthquake, and what would there be? There would be the resultant fires. And they would build with stone, but they would also build with wood. We hear about David. We hear about even the Lord speaking about these. You know, they would use the exotic woods. You know, David built himself a house of cedar. Solomon did too. So it would be a lot of wood, even though there would be stone that would be used. And there would be resultant fires from an earthquake. And the Lord said the destruction is going to be great. And listen to this, and it is somewhat of a difficult verse, but we'll take a look at it and see what we can understand. The Lord help us. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and, or there are those that believe maybe that this could be rendered as or, he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, the destruction has come, and there are many, many dead. Now it's the time to clean it up. And when there's widespread destruction, it's just an awful thing. We've got this thing of this condo collapse down in Florida, a terrible, terrible thing. And just for the people that are working that and the people that are making decisions regarding that, that is a lifetime affecting event, most grueling to the heart and to the mind. For someone that doesn't work in that kind of thing, we just cannot comprehend the dealing with that. Where do they draw the line at the time where there could be no survivors? Then it must be cleaned up. It's just a terrible thing. Well, like that, so it would be in the cities. And the Lord says there's going to be 10 men in a house and all will die. And so now it's come time to take care and bury the dead. But the dead have been, things are so destructive and maybe the building burned and all that is left is the bones. Or maybe it's such that the bodies are so decayed that they can't be handled. I don't want to be morbid, but it's a terrible thing. The Lord is drawing the picture for them that they might see the terribleness of it. And so the bodies can't even be handled because of the decomposition. It's a terrible thing. So then they go ahead and maybe they burn the bodies so then they can gather the bones to go ahead and bury them. And we know from the scriptures and we understand that the burning of a body is something never that the Lord would have us to do intentionally. The Lord's very clear about dealing with the body of someone that has died. Burying is the Lord's command unto us. But in these most difficult, terrible straits where there would be so many dead and so few left to be able to deal with them, they would have to maybe resort to such. Or again, the bodies burned in the buildings. The uncle is the only one that's left to come and tend to the dead. And he goes to bring out the bones out of the house. And he says unto the one that is by the sides of the house, is there any with thee? He's asking possibly, is there anybody else alive? The majority died. Is there anybody else left alive? He says, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue. This is telling the terrible condition of the people. This judgment has come. This terrible rebuilding and dealing with the dead and all that is at hand. Then he shall say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Either it is so that the leadership is in such denial that this is the coming of the prophecy. And even in their hearts, they know it. But not to give any reverence or honor to the Lord because their hearts are so vile, they said, don't even talk about this being of God. You know, a parallel to this is if we say, if we say that something that happens in our country is the judgment, most likely or possibly the judgment of the Lord upon our country, we are reviled as lunatics. Right? Because the Lord would not judge the United States of America. But you and I all know that He certainly will. Because He will not let the sins of our nation pass. This is saying the same thing, I believe. Hold thy tongue. We may not make mention of the name of the Lord. The leadership don't want the people that remain to be discouraged. So rather than telling the truth, and in that day and in their way, put on sackcloth and repent before the Lord and such as that, the leadership would just say, we're just going to deal with things. We're going to take care of business here. We're not going to talk about the Lord doing this or not doing this. We're just going to go ahead and move on. It's sad, isn't it? The judgment is from the Lord, but the leaders forbid any acknowledgement of the Lord's touch upon them in this judgment. The prophecy was fulfilled, possibly, and the leadership is in denial. Not possibly that the prophecy was fulfilled, but it was fulfilled, and the leadership is in denial. Or it may be that the leadership do not want those that remain to be discouraged at the great loss of life and the bitterness of that and the dealing with the rebuilding and the burying and all that, that God has done so because of their sins against them, against him. I tell you what, we're not Israel. The United States is not, but it's a great parallel, isn't it? It's a great parallel because we have sinned against God as a nation. Don't mention the name of the Lord to plead unto him for mercy and help. Don't make mention of the name of the Lord in repentance. Don't make mention of the Lord from the standpoint of supplication. Don't make mention of the name of the Lord. We live in that day, don't we? Verse number 11. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches and the little house with clefts. Again, wondering if that's not speaking about how the Lord would even use an earthquake in this day of Israel to bring this judgment upon them. And then this, connected with this hardness of the heart, if we understand it correctly in verse number 10, shall horses run upon the rock? Can you imagine that picture? I don't know a whole lot about horses, but I tell you what, we have some that like to ride horses in our church, and if you have hard igneous rock and slick rock, large rock, where it's a rock surface. What do you think about riding a horse across that or running a horse across that? There's no way for the hooves of the horse to be able to bite in to get anywhere. I mean, their legs would be all over. It would be dangerous. It would be dangerous because of the hardness of the rock and the way that the horse is built to run upon the soil. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? Will you take oxen? Will you take oxen and plow on the rock? But there's nothing for the plow to dig into, is there? There's no place, no way for the oxen to stand. They need the soil of the earth. The soil of the earth is what the plow is designed for. And the oxen, the way they're built with their cleft hooves, they need the ground, the dirt, to be able to have traction. He's painting some pictures here for us. For ye, or because you have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. You know, he said the same kind of thing over here in Amos chapter 5. It's a parallel to it. Ye who turn, verse number 6, let's read this. Seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it at Bethel. In Bethel, utter destruction. Ye who turn judgment into wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. Same kind of thing that he's saying there. Shall horses run upon rock or one plow there with oxen? Chapter 6, verse 12. For you have turned judgment into gall. and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. I believe that the statement here is that the hardness of the heart of the collective of the nation and of the people is very, very great. The stiff neck, the lack of repentance, and not being broken before the Lord is incredible. And you know, if you're here and you're not saved, if you take that route and you go that way, your destruction will be great too. I was thinking today, in parallel, you know, the Lord said, do you think those that upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, that they were sinners more than anybody else? So if you don't repent, you'll likewise perish. Oh, it may not be a tower that fall on you, but the destruction, hell and eternity separated from God, it will be terrible. Hold your tongue. We may not make mention of the Lord. See, we may not make mention. They've been told that by their leadership. In Zechariah 7, verse 12, the scripture says, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came the great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Boy, I tell you what, that's something, isn't it? I mean, it's a continuation by another prophet of what the Lord said with this prophet. Verse 13 of Amos 6, ye which rejoice in a thing of naught. He says, that's what you're rejoicing in. Not rejoicing in me, but you're rejoicing in nothing. Which say, have we not taken unto us horns by our own strength? You know, isn't that what our nation says about our military and about our financial might and our great prowess in so many different fields and fronts? Who can mess with us? Who can touch us? Well, while we had a semblance, while we had a pursuit of the Lord being Jehovah, being God, and his principles and his ways right and a benefit to us and our nation and our laws and our ways, the blessing of the Lord could make it to where we couldn't be touched. Our nation has been a leader in the world for decades. But turning our back on the Lord, we've taken to us horns by our own strength. It's talking about might and power and ability, a standing. But behold, I will raise up against you a nation. You know, and we, as we listen to the news and we try to understand what's correct in the world scene and in our own nation, do you see any nations out there that could give us trouble? And you know what the incredible thing is we've made it to where they can. We made it to where they can. Behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hemath unto the river of the wilderness. This is, if we understand it correctly, this Hemath is different than Hamath that would be found over in Assyria. Hamath that we mentioned earlier, but this is Hemath to the north in the region of Syria, or going up to the land of the Zidonians, up into that to the north, and the river of the wilderness. Some believe even maybe to the Nile, or a tributary that ran out of the Mediterranean in Gaza. But I think what we're being told here is we have a reference that tells about from the northeast to the southwest, Hamath to the river in Egypt. But now we've got a reference that is much smaller because the land has shrunk, right? Because of disobedience and wickedness. And the Lord is declaring that he's going to bring this nation in, and they're going to be afflicted from top to bottom. There's a reference similar to this in 2 Kings 14, 2 Kings 14, verses 23 through 27. And in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, that's Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering and of Hamath under the sea of the plain. There's not going to be one aspect of Israel that's going to be saved. When the Lord sends in those nations, when he ultimately sends in Nebuchadnezzar and Judah is taken, it's all going to be taken and destroyed. Kind of sudden how that chapter ends, isn't it? There's nothing good to say. Nothing good to say. The Lord is most wrathful, and he's going to raise up a nation. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The Lord isn't going to raise up a nation to deal with you, although you might experience things in your life because of nations and what they do, but the Lord is going to deal with each and every one of us. And the only way to be safe and secure eternally is to have the Lord Jesus as your Savior. As these that the Lord has dealt with, is speaking to here, and this leadership and the elite in Israel, he's got a great quarrel against them. And you know what he did? Everything that he said here, he brought to pass regarding them. And everything that he said regarding sinners, unrepentant and unbelieving, he will bring to pass too. You have no hope, no help seeking your own way. You need the Lord Jesus. You need the Lord's way. And he is that way. The Lord Jesus is. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him. And as the Lord's people, let us not forget who has saved us, who has blessed us, who has provisioned us, who has called us, who has given us a work to do. You know, the Lord gave Israel a work to do, and they got away from that, didn't they? May the Lord help us to be obedient to our Lord. That we, when we come into the presence of the Lord, we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we not bear the shame of disobeying our Lord and being self-serving and using things up on ourselves. Our Lord's given us all things to richly enjoy. He has. But let us not forget where it came from, and let us put him first in it. Let us not presume against him, and let us not get to the place that we think that we can ignore part or some of what he has given us. But let us walk with him and always have him and his way, his word, at our face and before us.